If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me, so nothing to worry about there. If you don't, by the way, my name's Tony, and I'm a campus pastor here. Thankful for what God's doing here in our church. Thankful for what he did this morning. Enjoyed the video of Montez this morning, who was baptized in our Frankfort campus. We have a Frankfort campus and a Lexington campus, and so thankful for what he's doing there as well, and that we could celebrate that. So Acts 9, as we talked last week, was my favorite chapter in all of the book of Acts. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We saw how Saul was the number one sort of arch enemy of the church at this time. And he is on a road to Damascus, and there he's going to arrest Jews who have converted to Christianity, and he is going to bring them back to Jerusalem so they can be tried for blasphemy, and if they do not recant, that they can be put to death. He is the sort of the Jewish hitman of the time, of the day. He is the greatest threat to the church at this time. He's already arrested, saw several people arrested, seen people put to death. And something happened so significant that as he's going down the road, that Christ actually apprehends him, just comes down and blinds him on the road and just takes hold of Saul of Tarsus. And this man who has set out to arrest and preachers and stop the preaching becomes the best preacher that the church has ever known this side of Jesus. And so we talked about last week how that's really one of the most awesome proofs that Christ really did rise from the dead. Because you don't see these type of transformations apart from something drastic happen. And the example I used last week was Osama bin Laden before he was killed. This would be the equivalent of Osama bin Laden, you know, leaving Al-Qaeda and becoming the chairman of the Republican National Convention. It's like, you know, him there in South Carolina this week, with all the boys. That would have been unheard of. That would have been impossible for that to happen. We know that. Well, this was right there on that same stage. Saul of Tarsus, the arch enemy of the church, suddenly becomes the greatest preacher missionary the church has ever known. And if you deny Jesus has been raised from the dead, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you have to explain, how did that happen? How did that change? How did this man who is responsible for 70% of the New Testament, either he wrote it or someone close to him, linked him, wrote it. He's responsible for 70% of the New Testament. Was it hated Christianity? How did that change occur? Along with the transformation of the disciples, the explosive growth of the church. We talked about all that last week. So last week was an exciting week, exciting time. As we start this week in verse 20, we'll back up just a few verses. This is a little bit more of a transitionary type of text here. You remember from the beginning, the book of Acts is a story of the history of the early church. Right after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, we get the account of what took place in Jerusalem among his followers. He gave them specific directions. He said, you're going to take what you've seen, you're going to be a witness, an eyewitness, and you're going to go out and you're going to tell people that I'm alive from the dead, that you have seen me, you have been witnesses to this, and you're going to preach this good news, salvation is found in me, to here in Jerusalem, out in Judea and Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. Now, as we have journeyed through the book of Acts, what we've seen is the gospel has started to take root in Jerusalem, for sure, in Judea and Samaria, but we've yet to see it go to the outermost parts of the world, which should really interest us, because looking at you, I don't see many people that look like they're of Jewish descent here, or Samaritans. We're all Gentiles, for the most part, I think. Maybe some of you here that aren't, I don't know. Maybe there's some Jewish blood, but for the most part, this is great news for us. This is the story of the gospel coming to us and to our earliest forefathers. It hasn't taken place yet in Acts, but last week we see God picks out the dude that's going to be instrumental in taking it to the Gentiles. And now what we're seeing in the remainder of chapter 9 is God setting the stage, is Jesus setting the stage for the conversion of Cornelius the Gentile in chapters 10 and 11. So it's really, really exciting stuff. But let's pick up in 9 and talking about what to expect from Jesus. What to expect from him. Let's stand together as we read it. Acts 9, beginning in, we'll back up to the second part of verse 19. This is the word of the Lord, and it says, talking about Saul of Tarsus, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the city wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, which is his hometown. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all, hear that, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us tonight. Show us, Lord, the things that we can expect from you as we walk this Christian life, as we live day in and day out, the type of things that we can expect and believe, anticipate, and look for. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much. You can be seated. Some of the things that we can expect, like I said, this is sort of a transitionary text. It's prepping us for the Gentiles coming, the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, and so it's kind of setting things up. And so it's a little bit awkward to preach. It's great to read it and to see what's all there, but trying to put a sermon together was a little bit of a challenge this week for myself and for Pastor Andy in Frankfurt. But we felt God leading in this direction, and so we want to talk about what to expect from Jesus. First thing, if you have your bulletin, or we call it the skinny, you'll have sermon notes there that you can follow along with as well. But the first thing that you can expect when following Jesus is you can expect change. You can expect change, not just, you know, change in the weather. I'm talking personal change in you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, a very familiar passage to those of us who have maybe been believers for a while, says if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes and trusts and follows in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And so we can expect, part of being a Christian is understanding that there's change that takes place to us. There is this initial sort of reorientation in life when you follow Jesus. All of us before following Jesus are going down a road in which we're just seeking what we want. We're simply seeking self. We're doing what we want. We're fulfilling our own desires, our own appetites, our own lust, so to speak. That's the direction we're heading. We may think there's a God. We may believe Jesus is the Son of God in some distant kind of way that doesn't impact our life. But once Christ takes hold of us, like he took hold of the Apostle Paul, there is a complete and total reorientation in our lives when it comes to the person of Jesus. It involves what we call repentance and an inward change of mind, an inward orientation, an inward, our cognitive scheme, so to speak, is totally reoriented to where we can never go back and pursue the same path in life we have before this time, before this change has occurred or before we came to Christ. We are completely and totally different in when it comes to Jesus. We follow him. We understand that he is the Son of God. We understand that he is alive. We believe that he is alive, sitting at the right hand of power, and that one day he's going to come. There's going to be new heavens, new earth. He's going to live there, and when he comes back, he will judge sin in its entirety. He will pour out wrath on those who do not trust him, who do not follow him, who do not believe. And the ones who will be saved from the wrath that is to come are those who trust him. And so that has a bearing on how reorients everything we do. Now we're Jesus followers. We trust him. We follow him. Now we just, as we said last week, we take a knee. There's a reorientation around the person of Jesus. He's just not some distant good teacher, distant God. He now becomes very personal to us. He now becomes the leader, the Lord of our life. It's not me who's now leading. Jesus said, if you come after me, you have to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me, if you would come after me. This is what you have to do. This is the prerequisite. Not, hey, if you get a chance, but if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So there is that, we know that. We know that there's that sort of that instant reorientation. Tony and Samantha aren't here tonight, but we've seen it in their life, just how their lives have been totally reoriented around Jesus and how Jesus even made himself very real to them in their lives. Now they're hearing his voice and they're seeing that he's guiding them in their day-to-day life. Tony's talking here last week about how he lost one job, and 10 minutes after he lost a job, he got another job. And he's like, man, that's just amazing. Like, you know, somebody's looking after me, and he's attributing that to Jesus. That's not the same dude he was 6 months ago. Okay, so that's a total reorientation. But when we talk about expecting change, what we all need to understand is that beyond that, there is this constant progressive change, and it's a much slower change that takes place over time, in which we are made more and more like Jesus in our hearts, renewed minds, and in our character. And we're told that. We're told that's what's going to happen in our lives. That's the whole reason that God has saved us, not just to keep us out of an eternity apart from him in hell, but he saved us to make us like Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, it says that Christ gave himself for the church. He died on the cross for the church in order that he might wash her, purify her, cleanse her, make her spotless, without wrinkle or blemish. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. That's the whole purpose of becoming a Christian, is that he has saved us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very power and one day the very presence of it. And so that type of change, that inward renewal, that type of change is more of a slow progression. And sometimes in your life, you may not even recognize that God is actively working because sometimes it can be so slow. It's slow growth. But what's important is during those times is to expect and be looking for, and to even to believe, because that's what actually expect means, just believe, is believe that God is working all these things together for your good and for his glory. All right? That's the way it is. And I say that because, like, you read this passage, it seems like, you know, we're just blowing and going through Acts. And I mean, we've got people, you know, people getting healed and all these people trusting Christ. We've got all these things happening. And it seems like it's just happening, bada boom, bada bing, bada bow. I mean, just one right after another. And what we need to understand is that, you know, like when we read this passage, it looks like, okay, Saul becomes a Christian. He stays in Damascus and hangs out for a little bit. And it says then he goes down to Jerusalem. Then they're scared of him. And they ship him off to Tarsus, okay? What would you guesstimate the time period of what we read tonight is? At most, maybe a couple months, okay? When in actuality, we're looking at about 3 years here. Okay, notice up when it says in verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, he's in Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. So it sounds like Saul gets saved, and then after a few days later, he goes down to Jerusalem. But we know from reading the book of Galatians, chapter 1, that Saul actually details out, because he wrote the book of Galatians, he actually details what happens out. I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want, but I'll just read it to you. When he says in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, Paul says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, verse 18, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So Saul actually tells us that after he becomes a Christian, he's hanging out not only in Damascus, but sort of in a sort of a desert region there just outside of it in Arabia for 3 years approximately. Now, we're not sure how much he spent in the desert, how much he spent in Damascus. But understand that Saul just didn't like become a Christian and then hop on a boat and start telling everybody. There was preparation in his life. And not only that, we see that at the end here at this chapter, they sent Saul off to Tarsus because everybody was like first they were scared of him. And then the Hellenists, Jews, wanted to kill him. It says that they sent him off to Tarsus. We don't know exactly, but it's a good estimation that Saul's going to spend about another 7 years in Tarsus and in the surrounding regions before he sets out with Barnabas on the first missionary journey that we'll go to in just a few weeks. So we're talking a lot of prep time here. Now, that's not to say that if you just become a Christian that, okay, God can't use you. Yeah, he can. But he's constantly and slowly preparing you for the work that he has for you. He's constantly and slowly, progressively making you more and more like Jesus. And it's important that you understand this slope, that sometimes God can grow you over a longer period of time, because if you don't understand that, you'll get in the middle of that season and you'll think God has abandoned you. You'll think that God's left you, when in actuality, he's working in you during those times. Now, I've said this before, but none of us here have like good video footage of like a tree growing, do we? Like in my neighborhood, I have a neighborhood, we have restrictions where the houses have to have like sugar maple trees out in front. And so I found out, hey, we don't have sugar maple trees. And so I went and I thought, I'm going to go price me some sugar maples. And like I went to price them. I mean, they're like $200-$300 a piece. And I needed two of them. Like, you know, homie, don't play that. Like, no. we got these restrictions. What am I going to do? Well, I got online, you know, did the Google thing, and found some sugar maple trees for like $18 a piece. I'm like, sweet. So I order sugar maple trees. I get them in, and they're about the size of my phone. Okay, that's about it. So I'm like, you can't even see. I put this like little brown pipe protector, you know, around the tree, and it's like you can't even see the tree for the pipe. It's so very little. But everybody else had these like these ginormous sugar maples. And I've got what looks to be a weed growing that's being protected from the weed eater. And so, you know, I'm just driving in and looking and like I'm you know, I sit down, like, go up a week later, and like, still tiny little bitty sugar maples. And I'm pulling in the driveway this past week, and I notice, and like, they're like that tall now, okay? It's like, man, those things are growing. But I'm like, when did they grow? Sometime. It was slow. And a lot of times, stupid illustration, just to illustrate the point, you know how slow growth is. One day you just look up and like, man, that tree has taken off. Maybe you see pictures that you took of something like, or of a kid or a child or something like, man, look how much they've changed. I never noticed it as it was taking place, but now it's obvious looking back. That's the same way you're going to experience this as a believer, the change that we're talking about. It will be slow go at times. There's some of you now, you may be in a season of life where you're like, what's God doing? What's God doing? I feel like I'm not being used. I feel like God's not active in my life. You have to expect that what he's doing now is changing you. He's growing you to be more and more like Jesus. In 2008, I was a pastor of a church in Western Kentucky, been there for 7 years. I launched out to start or be a part of a new church. Okay, I'm thinking this is going to be, you know, just going to go from one ministry to the next. We get ready to launch out, and my son Haddon gets sick. He's a month old. He gets meningitis. Okay, we get him all through that. Then he gets MRSA. After that, he has a knee. I think I'm reversing the hospital study. But then at some point, either before or after MRSA, his knee goes septic. He has to have surgery because of a blood infection. Suddenly, we're paying medical bills at the wazoo. And it's like, before I look up, it's like 2 years. And nothing's happening. I feel like I'm on the sideline. I love to preach. I've maybe preached 3-4 times in 2 years. It's killing me. But yet God saw fit to put me aside and pull me aside to prepare me for a work and to work in me. And during that time, there were things that he was showing me and refining me and preparing me. Now, people look at me and think, well, people would say, well, Tony's out of ministry. Tony's not doing anything. Relatives were saying that, like, why aren't you in the ministry anymore? Like, I am in the ministry. I'm just being worked on right now. But there were things that God was doing, and you say, what was he doing? Well, there was just corruption in my heart that I couldn't see when I was in ministry. I thought for, you know, when I was in ministry, when you're a preacher, you don't really think about, like, getting rich. And so I used to make the statements like, you know, money's not that important to me. I don't struggle with greed. Well, that was really just because I knew there was no opportunity for it. But once I got out of ministry and like I'm working jobs and I'm paying medical bills and I'm saying, hey, you know, I can make a little bit more. I can make some money here. And I was seeing opportunities. I began to see in my heart that there was greed there. And God was just revealing to me corruption that had really never had an opportunity to reveal itself. I mean, ever since I can remember, I'd get up on Sunday mornings. I had to go to church because, like, they were waiting on me, all right? I had to speak and preach and minister to people. Now I'm getting up and, like, it's like 9 o'clock. I could lay here and no one, you know. There's stuff that now where sin always makes progress, or sin can't make progress unless there's opportunity for it. And so it was just a season in life to where God, and I could go on and on about these illustrations, where there was just constant corruption in my heart that was being revealed by God. There was lack of faith. There was areas in my life where I wasn't believing or trusting God, where I was tested. All this stuff going on, and I'm telling you this because I'm confident God was at work in my life, and you need to be as well. You need to be as well. Because if you're not, you're gonna be in these situations. You're gonna be thinking, God, we're trying to find God in this. I don't know where God is. And you're not gonna be pursuing change. You're not gonna be pursuing the work that God has for you. Paul said in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you hear that? Paul says, you have a job to do as believers. Work out your salvation. Pursue it. Okay, if God is making you holy and blameless, pursue that. And then he says, here's why. because God is at work within you to will and to work according to your good pleasure. You see, if you don't believe that, if you don't expect that, if you don't expect God can take everything and work it out for your good and his glory, you're not going to pursue that. You're not going to work out yourself. You're just going to sit there and think, where's God, where's God? You have to expect change. That's why he came. That's why he saved us. And sometimes it's a drawn out process. It's a progressive change that will not end until one day we're with the Lord and we're completely and totally renewed. We're completely and totally holy and blameless. So if you don't expect it, you won't pursue it. Second thing we can see is expect some unbelievers, when you become a Christian, expect some unbelievers to be hostile towards you. We've talked about persecution a lot, so we don't have to dwell a lot here. But what happens to Saul? They want to kill him. Okay? Not only in Damascus, he gets to Jerusalem, they want to kill him there too. All right? So he's totally persecuted, he's hated, and hopefully none of us, we don't know, but hopefully none of us will be hated to that degree. But once you trust Christ, you can expect even old relationships to get a little funky maybe, a little weird. I really got serious with Jesus. I was a Christian at 8 years old, but there was a step in my life I took when I was 22 that really went from Tony to Tony, the guy that's going to one day be a preacher or wants to be a preacher, that kind of thing. And I was just, there was just a little bit of hostility there. I lost some friends. And that's just to be expected, okay? If you're going to speak for Jesus, talk about Jesus, live for Jesus, you're going to run into persecution. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They did it to Jesus. They'll do it to us as well. One quick illustration, we'll move on. I remember in a previous ministry, I had a mother come to me. She was upset with God because her 13-year-old son was praying at lunch and the kids were making fun of him for praying. I'm saying, okay, what's the deal here? What's the problem? And she goes, well, I just don't understand why God would do that. Why God would do what? Well, he's praying and God's letting those people make fun of him. And I just don't understand why God would do that. I'm like, honey, welcome to the deal. That's how it goes. I mean, not only does he let that happen, he tells you it's going to happen, all right? So there is going to be hostility that you can expect that, but don't mistake that for God has abandoned you. Don't mistake that for that God is hostile toward you. What the Bible actually says is that God can even use that. See, when life gets on top of you, whether it be through persecution or just general circumstances, what do we do when we find out that we had this need and we can't meet it or we feel a loss or we're grieving? Who do we typically turn to? We typically turn to God. We typically turn to Christ. We typically depend upon him more. And so because of our condition of being born as sinners, there's trials that come our way. And those trials, whether it be through persecution, through temptation, whatever there it is, are used by God. He may not be behind them in terms of, he's not tempting us, but he is sovereign and powerful enough to take all those circumstances and use them to where we are depending more and more and more upon him in our everyday lives. The goal is for all of us to wake up in the morning and depend upon God for our joy, our zeal, our strength, our hope, our outlook, everything. That's the goal. And so one of the ways he uses that is through persecution. So expect that. That could happen to you as well. Third thing, expect to grow and become spiritually mature. Now that's just what we've just been talking about. But when I say there's a change, what this does is, this third point is it sort of defines what that change looks like. Expect to grow and become more spiritually mature. In other words, or in translation, expect to become like Jesus. All right. Now look at Peter in these stories. You have two stories here of Peter. It says that he goes to a place called Lydda and he finds a man who's paralyzed named Aeneas. And he says, Aeneas, he didn't say, I heal you. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. This is Jesus working through Peter. He says, rise and make your bed. Now, I don't know about you, but you read that kind of sounds familiar to me. Let me read this story to you. It says, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in before the crowd, they went on the roof and they let down his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this? He speaks such blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, answered them and said, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Kind of sounds familiar there, doesn't it? Paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed. Peter's looking more like Jesus. It says, then he finds this lady whose name's Tabitha. They called her Dorcas. I think I'd have stuck with Tabitha, but either way, that was her name. But she's there. She dies. Bless her heart. She was a very wonderful lady, cared for the poor, made garments. And they hear that Peter is nearby, so they call him. And he comes, and it says in verse 40 that all these people are like crying, showing like these garments that she makes. And it says, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turned to him, and he said, Tabitha, rise. Listen to this story. It says, while they were still speaking, someone from a ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe. She will be well. And when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one. He cleared the room. He allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, James, John, the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning. And it says, but Jesus, taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, rise. Arise. And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her. So we see that even Peter is becoming more and more progressively this change. He's becoming, not is he just changing, but he's becoming more and more like Jesus. He's mimicking Jesus. And that's what you will find as we progress over time in this change, is that what God is doing, and through our circumstances and through his work, the Holy Spirit working in our life, he's making us to look more and more like Christ. And we have to expect that. That's the program. That's the goal. That's what we have to pursue. Instead of believing that we're spiritually powerless, we must learn that God has made us spiritually alive in Christ, and he's going to be working in our lives. Okay? That's why he's here. That's what he's come to do. And that's what we have to understand as believers, is to expect ourselves to become looking more and more like Jesus. But here's the truth that you have to go away with tonight. If you're the same cat that you were before you came to Christ, and there's no progression at all, even slow, then you really need to reevaluate what you have. Because Christ does change us, and he changes us to look like him. He came to rescue us. He came to purify us, to make us Christ-like. We're the bride of Christ. As you've been to weddings, the doors open up and the beautiful bride comes down the aisle. That's what's going to happen one day, is that when Christ returns, we're going to be that bride. We'll be spotless, glorious, holy, blameless. That's what he's doing, and we need to be looking for that and expecting that in our lives. Fourthly, we have two quick points and we'll be done. It's expect Jesus to help grow you. We talk about these things, this progress that we're supposed to be making. But expect Jesus to help grow us through the prayers and the actions of other believers. Okay? Now, sometimes we get this impression that as God working in our lives, that we just pray, God, change me, help me, and boom, he just zaps us, or, you know, does stuff. But what we have to understand, that as believers and being a church of like-minded believers that God has pulled together, is that God is going to use the people around you many times to help you grow and to help you in life. That's just the way he designed it. That we will grow by God's grace, but the grace that you get from God most of the time will come through the grace that he's extended to others. Okay? One of the things that God has a spiritual gifting that I have is hopefully you would agree, is teaching, preaching. That's what I like to do. It's what like God has gifted me to do. There's something that happens when I'm kind of socially awkward, but when I preach, I'm still socially awkward, but I like doing it, and I seem to help people sometimes. I think I was helping more people last week than I am this week, but anyway, we'll go with that. But you would benefit from that, okay? So that's God's grace to me. I just wasn't born with natural talent. This is God's grace to me, and through me, you experience and you benefit and you grow through that. But there are multiple spiritual gifts, gifts of mercy and leadership and service and faith. And there's some people are just good huggers. Some people are just good helpers. And God intends to use those people to help you. Even the great Saul of Tarsus, I mean, he's the man. They want to kill him in Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem to get where the real action is. And what do? They run. I would have probably been with them. I was like, this is a trick. We know it. This is what's going to happen. You're just faking us. You're going to get us all together, and you're going to blow the whistle, and it's like going to be like a episode of 24 where like the doors fall down and the bad guys rush in and boom, you're the mean guy. You're the villain. Nobody will hang out with him. What has to happen? Amazing dude. We're going to see even more of him as the book goes on. Barnabas. We found him in Acts chapter 5. His name means, they called him son of encouragement. He's an encourager. He goes and gets Saul. And he brings him and says, listen, guys, this dude's legit. All right? He was traveling on a road, and Jesus appeared to him 3 years ago. And I was swinging by Damascus one day, and I stopped in. This guy can bring it. All right? He's preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. He's not a villain. You don't need to be scared of this guy. They're like, oh, if Barnabas, if you trust him, then we trust him. And so there's actually fellowship that happens. Even Saul needed help. And guess what? You will too. All of us need. God is going to use. That's why we need one another. That's why our community groups are really important to us. It's not just a hangout or a Bible study. It's where we do life together because we need each other in life. God's going to use us. There's dimensions of growth that you're not going to find apart from other believers in your life. This change that we talk about, expect change, expect it to happen a lot of times, if not most of the times, through the ministry, the love, the nurture, the accountability offered by other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one, all one body. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper as one body together. We don't send it home with you to do it by yourself when you're hungry. We take it together as a symbol of we're one body, part of Christ. And so expect Jesus to grow you through the prayers and the actions of others. And finally, expect Jesus to be actively involved in your life and ministry. We see it here that even though Saul's being sent off to Tarsus and God is setting the stage for him to go to Antioch, where he's going to have a vibrant ministry there. And even in Peter's, look at what's happening in Peter's life. He gets sent. He's going here or there. He sees Aeneas, and he says that he heals him, or he doesn't heal him. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. And then what happens as a result of Aeneas being healed? It says all of them believed, all the people, which is the purpose of the healing. Now, this doesn't mean that I can go out and heal somebody tonight. Probably not going to happen. God can do anything that he wants to do. But in these days, the Jews are so opposed and closed to any new movement, they needed miracles, okay? It's like, that's the same reason like the independent ticket's not going to win the presidency. We don't follow the independent folks much, do we? You know, Ron Paul, I know he's going Republican now. He doesn't have a chance, all right? So even though you may like him, he don't have a chance, all right? It's going to be Democrat, Republican. Now, sometimes the people in Minnesota really screw it up, all right? They do the independents, all right? I don't know what's wrong with those folks. But for the most part, it's the mainline movements, all right? And the same way here, nobody's going with any independent fisherman. And so what does God do? He's like, hey, fisherman, watch this. He just heals somebody. That's God saying, follow the independent, all right? Now, there's no political metaphor in that, all right? I'm just saying, this is why the miracles were taking place, all right? I'm backing these people, God says. And he does the same thing with Tabitha. God is using him. And you know what? I expect God to use us too. I expect God to use me. And you need to expect God to be actively involved in your life and ministry as well. Expect it. Listen, I've gotten up and lived out my day focusing on me. And I've also had days when I wake up and I live out my day expecting Jesus to use me, looking for opportunities to use me. And I promise you, if you expect it, you're going to see Christ use you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you, use me, use us for the same way that he did here in Acts. We may not be healers. There's enough people convinced and can hear, and we have Bibles now, and we have enough backing now where, you know, God can do whatever he wants to. But regardless of what our giftings are, he wants to use us to see people come to know Christ. That's still the same mission, and we need to expect that. Sometimes we can become in the church very sort of given over to fatalistic in our thoughts, hopeless in our outlook. You know, nothing's going to happen. I mean, like, you know, we're still not blowing and going. I mean, we're not ready. I thought about calling Memorial Coliseum to rent that out for next week's service, but I thought, you know, we may want to give it a few more weeks. But you know what? It's I expect one day we're gonna need a bigger joint. All right. I expect one day we're going to have people that God's going to use us to reach. All right. Don't forget. Don't look at the pages and think, well, this is all happening 10 minutes after. This is like, you know, Saul's in Damascus for 3 years. Not any churches there starting that we know of there. It's a slow progress, but we have to have this outlook and understand that Jesus is going to be actively involved in our life and our ministry. It's significant what he's doing among us. And we need to do that. You say, well, what proof do we have? What proof do we have that Jesus is going to be with us? How proof do we have that Jesus isn't going to forsake us? He wants to be actively involved. Here's the proof that we have. We have a cross. And regardless of your situation, you say, how can I know I'm going to grow? What proof do I know that I'm going to grow? The cross. Well, how's that proof? It's what the cross said. The cross, for us, we know what it means. It's that God loved us. And he purchased us out of sin. He rescued us. And what did he pay for us? What did he have to lay down in payment to rescue us from sin? The blood of his own son. And what that means is that he's not just going to let us fall aside and not use us, not change us, not utilize us, not transform us. He's paid too much for us to leave us on the sidelines or in a situation that we think is devoid of God and his presence. And so when we come to the table tonight, those of us who are believers, we take the bread, which represents Christ's broken body on our behalf. We dip it in the juice, which represents his blood that's spilled out. And we take it and we remember what God did for us. We remember Christ, the payment that was paid for us. And we use that to know and believe and embrace and expect that he's going to continue that work because he paid for us with precious blood. We remember that. The cross takes any circumstance we find ourselves in and it translates it for us. That God uses whatever we are, all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. The cross lets us know that because that's where we were purchased and God paid too much for us not to continue. And he has promised us, Philippians 1:6, then we'll pray. Paul said, I know this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out, will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we expect that. We expect that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord, as I've struggled through it, but yet it still teaches us some just very important and vital things. Of how much you love us and how you're setting the stage for your mission to go forth. But in all these events that we see, may we understand and comprehend that that the same thing that happened and the change that was brought in Saul's life and in Peter's life is also a change that we can expect to take place in our life. That even if we face opposition, you'll use that to refine us and to sanctify us. And that you're going to change us, not just to make us a different person, but make us a Christ-like person. And so, Father, I pray that tonight, I know there's people here that circumstances in their life are difficult. I know some people are struggling with unbelief. I know some people are fighting sin, and the Holy Spirit's just opening and revealing them more corruption in their hearts. And I just pray that we look at the cross and we understand that, you know, even through all those difficult times, that the cross lets us know your commitment to us, to see this through. And when we see that sin in our life, when we're disgusted by it, remind us, Lord, that it's not by our work, our personal holiness that gets us into heaven, but it's the work of Christ. And may we find our rescue and our safety in Christ, even when we see corruption in our hearts. Lord, may we just trust you tonight. May we remember you as we take the Lord's Supper. May we worship you. May we respond in giving back of tithes and offerings. Lord, may we give in a worshipful, generous manner. And may we expect you to use us, Father. Our gifts, our money, our time, our efforts, may we expect it, you to work in our life and ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Those who are believers are invited to take the Lord's Supper, to give, just to respond to God right now in this time.